Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, my dear fellow redeemed. The commandment before us is the fifth commandment, you shall not murder. What does this mean? We should fear and love God that we do not hurt or harm our neighbor in his body, but help and be a friend to him in every bodily need. As you and I begin to think about what that commandment teaches us, maybe I'm going to ask you this question. First of all, do you know what cryonics is? Something that I haven't heard a lot about recently. Perhaps it's because I'm also not aware that it's ever worked. Cryonics, little hint. Cryonics is the practice that says the moment that you die, you freeze the body. In the hopes that somewhere down the line, whatever it is that took your life, whether it was cancer or diabetes or Alzheimer's or whatever it may happen to have been, that at some point someone will find a cure for that. Then you can go back and thaw the body and give the medicine and bring it back to life. Amazing the lengths people will go to try to preserve this life, to make sure that this life doesn't end, to try to make sure that I can live here even forever if possible. As I mentioned, I haven't heard much about this. I'm not sure there's a lot of people. It's probably somewhat expensive. And I am not aware, I think it's safe to say, that it's never worked. Just as there are those who take those kind of extreme measures to try to make sure that life can keep on going, so there are also that have taken almost just as extreme measures to determine if life shouldn't continue. And so as you and I focus our attention on this commandment this morning, you shall not murder, we find out what our Lord and our God has to say about this gift of life and why it's so important. It is a wonderful gift. Why is life important? Genesis 2, verse 7, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. You, of course, recognize those as words from creation. The reason life is so important is because God's the one that gave it. Already at creation is where he formed life, where he gave all life, all the different kinds of life. He made the birds and the fish and the animals and the plants, and he made us. And ever since then, he has allowed his creation to continue to be fruitful and multiply, and he's the one that gives us this life. It's important because he gave it. There's another reason why it's a precious gift. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. As fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. This amazing gift that God gave to you is also very much important because not only is it the time to remind ourselves that this is the God who made us, this is also the opportunity to be reminded that this is the God who saved us. Now is the opportunity to come and hear what God has to say. Now is the opportunity to come to faith, and then you grow in that faith and you live that faith and you share that faith. This time on this earth, this life that he gives to you and to me, is primarily there so that you can know that your sins are not going to land you in hell, but because there is a Savior who has guaranteed that you now have salvation. Now is the time to do that. It does not come later. Talking about our Lord and our Savior, who gave up his life for us, just as man is destined to die once and after that to face the judgment, so also our Lord and our Savior was willing to die. Once this life is over, there is no more opportunities. Once this life is over, there are no second chances. That's why we call this our time of grace. That time to hear what God has to say, that time to rejoice in what God has done, and rejoice that this is the God who made me, this is the God who saved me. And he is with me every step of the way. That's why life is important. The moment life ends, the opportunity to hear about Jesus and grow in Jesus comes to an end. It's God's gift. I'll give you 15.2 seconds to write that down if you're scrolling. Time's up. If this is God's gift, who has the right to end it? You probably know the answer to that question. Deuteronomy 32, verse 39. Our Lord says, "See now that I myself am He. There is no God besides me. I put to death, and I bring to life. I have wounded, and I will heal. And no one can deliver out of my hand." It kind of makes sense, doesn't it? It's the same basic principle that you and I follow throughout the rest of life. If somebody builds something, then he's really the only one who should have the opportunity to destroy it or change it or redo it. If somebody else builds a house, it is not up to me necessarily to go and change it. If somebody else writes a paper, it's not up to me to edit it, unless asked. God's the one that gives the life. He's the one that determines when it will end. Psalm 31:15. My times are in your hands. How comforting it is to know, especially when there does seem to be things going on, illness, accident, whatever it is, that appears to be, from our point of view, maybe taking life prematurely. To know that the God who gave me my life and the God who gave you your life is the one who holds your time in His hands. He is the one who's going to watch over you, guide you, carry you through. And even if it seems premature from our point of view, you and I take comfort in knowing that this God who holds us at some point in time will bring us from this veil of tears to Himself in the glories of heaven when He's ready to bring this life to an end. A little flashback to last week, Romans 13, verse 4, "For He is God's servant to do you good, but if you do wrong, be afraid, for He does not bear the sword for nothing." He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. When we talked about the fourth commandment last week, we reminded ourselves of those three pillars of society that our Lord and our God gave representatives in: home, church, and the government. He has allowed and He has given His representative, the government, the authority to wield the sword. He did not give that right to the church, and He did not give that right to the home. But He did give it to His representatives for good order, for security, for defense, for protection. That, of course, doesn't mean that the government needs to swing the sword every time something goes wrong. And, of course, it doesn't mean that every time the government has swung it, it didn't always do it perfectly. There are still sinners carrying out that institution. But that doesn't change the fact that God has given that right and has allowed it to those who may at times need to defend and need to protect. All by His grace and under His guidance, we pray. Other than that, we need to answer to our Lord. Even as Noah got off the ark, we are told in Genesis chapter 9, "As for your lifeblood, I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal, and from each man too. I will demand an accounting for the life of his fellow man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made man." You shall not murder. As soon as you and I step into God's role, as soon as you and I step into making a determination that only God can make, then we need to answer to the one who has the right as to why we usurp that right from Him. Since it's God's gift, since it's our time of grace, only He or His representative in the government, when it is fitting and proper, are the ones who are allowed to end that life. Otherwise, you and I are busy trying to defend and to protect the life that God has given to us. So, how do we sin against it? This is one of those commandments where probably you and I very easily say, "Well, I'm all right. Some of the other commandments tend to trip us up, but I haven't murdered anybody, so I'm good. I can move on to a different commandment. Proverbs 23, do not join those who drink too much. Do not drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat. Verse 31, do not gaze at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a snake and poisons like a viper. Your eyes will see strange sights, and your mind imagine confusing things. God has given us so many blessings. He has showered us with so many things that we get to use for our enjoyment. And yet we take all of those blessings and we begin to abuse them. We overdo it. And so blessings, even as common as the food that we eat and the things that we drink, as soon as you and I start to abuse them, as soon as you and I start to overuse them, we're breaking the fifth commandment. Maybe we're not ending our life immediately, but we start doing things that harm our bodies. And many times when we start abusing some of these blessings that God gives to us, we like to explain it away. We like to say, well, it's my body. I'm not hurting anybody else. But you look at those descriptions that you have there in Proverbs and you quickly see that when I am caught up, when I am addicted to this substance or I'm overdoing that event, usually others start being hurt just as I am busy hurting myself. That's part of the fifth commandment, is we're hurting and harming our own bodies. So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went away and hanged himself. We sin against this commandment when we commit suicide, murder ourselves. Perhaps one of the most obvious times when you and I would be tempted to step into God's place and determine that God is no longer in control and God is no longer able to handle the situation, and so now I have to take matters into my own hands. And I have to solve this thing my own way. And suddenly life is no longer a blessing from God. It is not something that He gives to me to enjoy and something He gives to me to come to faith. I see it as the problem and death as the only solution. And as one pastor once said, when I do this very permanent fix to a temporary problem, not only have I stepped into God's role, but now I leave all these people behind. People who need to find me, people who need to deal with it, people who need to struggle with it. All because I determined that I was going to do something other than what my Lord wanted me to do. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. That's the obvious one. The commandment itself, you shall not murder. You got the rest of the verses up there, Genesis chapter 4, verses 2 to 15. You've got just about verse 9 that's up there. You remember the setting. Abel and Cain had come to worship their Lord and their God. But God didn't look on favor on Cain's offering. It's not that God likes fat portions from the flock better than He likes the produce from the garden. We are reminded in Hebrews that Cain came not in faith, not to worship. He came to look good. We're not exactly sure. We just know it wasn't in faith. And God kept calling out to him and kept reminding him, but that jealousy took over and he killed his brother. You shall not murder. Taking the life of someone else. That, of course, would include abortion, taking the life of that unborn child. The Bible makes it very clear that you and I are sinful from birth, sinful from the times our mothers conceived us, even 9 months before we see the light of day. We're already held responsible for sin. We're alive. God saw us in the inmost parts as He knitted us together. And so abortion would also then be taking that life of that unborn child. It's not just a blob of flesh. It's not just a part of the body that we can do whatever we wish. It would include playing with life on the other end of life. Euthanasia. The word very literally means good death. The idea that we can now determine that this life is no longer worth living. That we can make the generalization that because of the quality of life, that this life would be better off not happening. And so we make the determination, either for myself or for someone else, to have the life come to an end. We probably could spend a lot of time dealing with some of the things that we may have to deal with at the end of life. God has blessed us with medical means. And now there are times when very good Christians will be struggling with that last point. When I finally get to the point where I have to take grandma off the machine. Is that euthanasia? When I get to the point where I'm thinking, the chemo's not doing anything anymore. I'm not going to do that anymore. Am I committing suicide? Am I stepping into God's place? Am I usurping that authority? Am I now deciding that life should no longer go? We struggle with those things because we know what our God says. He lays down in His Bible those very clear principles. He's the one that gives life. He's the one that ends life. But because of some of the blessings that you and I now have, sometimes it gets a little murky as to who's doing what at the end. And so it's probably beneficial to take just a couple of moments when you're not in the middle of it to rejoice again in those principles of who gives life and who ends it. Because it's also quite possible that when it comes time to decide the chemo's not working, you are not taking your own life. You are acknowledging that God's getting ready to take it. The medicine is not working anymore. It's not doing anything anymore. It might even be making things worse. That's not me giving up. That's me coming to the realization that the Lord and my God appears to be calling me home. You could have two people in side-by-side hospital rooms. One decides to take their loved one off life support because they just don't want to spend the money anymore. They don't want to have grandma burn up the inheritance anymore. They decided that this isn't worth the effort anymore. That would be euthanasia. The room right beside it is somebody saying, in God's grace and in God's plan, He appears to be taking grandma home. And now we are just simply fighting God. When He's making it clear, it's time to come. Then we resign ourselves to our Lord's will and His ways. God gives life. God takes life. And then the basis of that word, then we make those decisions. We can talk about that more if we need to. How else do we sin against this commandment? Romans 12, verse 19, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. He hit me first. Our natural tendency is to hurt or harm somebody else because of what they do to us, and yet we are reminded that God does not want us hurting and harming others. Let Him take care of that vengeance. Let Him take care of that judgment. You and I are supposed to return in love. 1 John 3:15, anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. Even the thoughts, even that anger, that attitude of hatred. Oftentimes it's the attitude that's there first, and then eventually it makes its way into the actions. And so our Lord reminds us that even that attitude, in God's eyes, is the same as murder. All kinds of ways that you and I have sinned against that commandment, even if we haven't actually taken somebody's life. The hurtful words, the sinful attitudes, the blows that we threw in third grade or even in adulthood, all sin against this commandment. So what does God want us to do? 1 Thessalonians, and we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Patient and kind is not a normal inbred characteristic. We tend to be impatient. We tend to be selfish. And so now we have that encouragement that even though you might have the temptation to lash out, you may have the temptation to not like that person, even to hate that person, instead we find strength in our Lord's word and we work at being patient. We work at being kind. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Reminiscent of what you and I will be praying in just a few moments, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. When I'm reminded of how much I've been forgiven, that leads me to an attitude of forgiveness toward those who are around me. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. You remember the setting. The parable was actually told because there was someone who was trying to justify himself. And so Jesus told the parable to remind him that he has not been loving his neighbor as he thought he was. But even within that parable, you and I are reminded of the opportunities to be kind and the opportunities to be helpful when those opportunities present themselves. Jesus himself says, "For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." What an amazing promise that our Lord and our Savior says that when you find those opportunities to be friends to someone else, to be kind and compassionate and forgiving and loving, it's as if you're doing it to Him. Because after all, we're serving Him as we serve those who are around us. That's all part of helping and befriending them in every bodily need. Honor that life. Honor it in how you take care of your own life and the life of others. Honor it in the things that you do. Even honor it in how you think and how you act. So God teaches us that we should honor His gift of life in everything that we think, say, and do because it gives it to us as a time of grace. Just one sentence that kind of summarizes everything that we've been talking about as you and I rejoice and are reminded of what God wants us to know from this commandment. So to wrap up the discussion, think back to Cain and Abel. When did Cain break the fifth commandment? We mentioned earlier that this is one of those commandments where there are times when we begin to feel that this one we're okay on, this one we've done. But as you go through that account of Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4, you find out that Cain had broken this commandment long before he finally took Abel's life. The jealousy already was looking down on his brother's life. The anger was already brewing. God even comes and says, "What are you thinking about? What are you planning to do? Don't let sin crouch at your door. It's waiting to pounce." Even there may be warnings that come from God in His Word and come from friends, and yet we still fume and we still stew and we still plot and we still think and we let those anger and that hatred take over. That's uncomfortable for you and for me because we find all kinds of times, even if I didn't go to the extreme that Cain finally did, that I'm just as guilty of breaking the fifth commandment as even a murderer because of my attitude and how I've treated and hurt others. But look at your Savior. Jesus did not commit a sin, and no deceit was found in His mouth. When He was insulted, He did not insult in return. When He suffered, He made no threats. Instead, He entrusted Himself to Him who judges justly. He Himself carried our sins in His body on the tree, so that we would be dead to sins and alive to righteousness. By His wounds, you were healed. As we've worked our way through each of these commandments, you probably get used to this little wrap-up process. That as we're reminded of the law's mirror, showing me what I've done, showing me what I look like, convicting me of my sin. But then we go to the Savior. And our Lord and our Savior, instead of lashing out, instead of thoughts of hatred, instead of thoughts of anger, responded in love, trusting His Heavenly Father, doing all of that in your place, doing all of that for you. By His wounds, you are healed. His perfection covers you. Your imperfection went to the cross. Even these sins, the ones that we know about, the ones that take place here and nobody else ever knows about, even those sins are washed away in the blood of our Lord and our Savior. And that is why we now want to avoid the things that He commands us not to do. That is why we strive to be like Him, loving, kind, forgiving, compassionate, responding in love rather than responding in hate and in anger. As you and I think about that commandment, you shall not murder, we rejoice in that amazing gift of forgiveness that now allows us to live this life, knowing that here is our chance to learn about Him and to grow in His grace. And mercy upon mercy, He even now allows you to be the tool that He uses so that others can take this time of grace and also learn about the forgiveness of sins in Christ. May our Lord be with us as we carry out His will. Amen.